Jesus, lead me all the way. That is just wonderful words to live by. The Apostle Paul, he wrote in the book of Ephesians that there is one God, one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Of course, he was writing to the saints, to the church, and he was doing that through the book that he wrote to the Ephesian church. And you know, that raises a really good point. And I thought of that this morning and even yesterday a little bit. And you know, Father God, he's through us all, in us all, above us all, of course. But the idea of God being in us, and we talk about that on Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible study class concerning the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit dwells within us in the exact same manner as Jesus dwells in us and the Father dwells in us. They're all three in one, and yet they're separate. And they dwell in us as deity, as God. You know, and in our time, you know, just in my time, I've seen God taken out of so many things. And, you know, it's frightening. And we realize that the thing, you know, sometimes people say things, that reminds us of the fact that God's taken out. Sometimes, I'm sure that you've all heard that phrase, we need, around Christmas time, people say, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. Well, that's kind of silly because he was never in Christmas to begin with, so you can't put him back there. But there's other things around the year that we hear with people, put Jesus back into Christmas, and sometimes people say things like, put Jesus back into schools or put God back in the schools. And we hear those things. But the truth is, you know, if you are a child of God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, according to Paul, is in you. So there's really no putting back. But sometimes we get ourselves into trouble because it's just as true that many have emptied themselves of Jesus. They put Jesus out of their life when they begin to choose things that are on the wrong path. That happens a lot. And so we remove him from his rightful place of authority in our lives. Many today replace the voice of Jesus, in other words, the voice of God, the voice of the Word of God, with the voice of the Word of men. Many take Jesus, who is our Savior, he is our Savior, and they make him a Savior rather than the Savior of the world. And they let religious leaders become their salvation, you know, leading them in whatever pathway they chose. And in like manner, many people have replaced Jesus in their church by putting their leaders in a position of authority and leadership over them. And rarely do we see Jesus in the home today. It's a tragedy. You can see the devastation. Jesus is no longer part of the home, the family unit. In fact, you know, we find that Jesus seldom is being seen in homes today. Very few, the minority. And most of the world's, quote, Christian religions, Jesus is missing in the pulpit. I mean, they teach everything you can imagine, but missing in their preaching often is Jesus. I've told a story before. I was in a congregation years ago where the preacher got up and apologized ahead of time. I apologize ahead of time because I'm going to use a lot of scripture. And my wife can tell you as a witness, he used two scriptures in over an hour. And they really weren't about Jesus. And they were misused. And so, thinking around this theme, I'd like to spend what time we have tonight with a lesson called Putting Christ Where He Belongs. And the first and most important place where we need to have Christ, the place where he really belongs, is in his proper place of authority over us. You know, we want to consider what the scriptures have to say because we have to ask them, well, why? Well, according to Jesus Christ, he has all authority. And you think about that. You have a glass that's full and a glass that's empty. We're the empty glass when it comes to authority. He's the full glass. He has everything in that glass. We have nothing in our glass. Our glass is dry, barren, and empty. He has all authority, as he said, it was given to him in heaven and earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And so we must let him be the authority over us. It's the only true way to find eternal life. It's the only true way to have peace. And hearing him speak is very powerful. In fact, the people of his times, the scribes, the Pharisees, many of the rulers of his day were enamored by his speech. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, part of the Sermon on the Mount, they actually said about him that he was, no one ever taught like him. Nobody ever taught as one having authority. Not even the scribes, they said. They understood that when he spoke with authority. He said things they had never ever heard. They said, no man has ever spoken like this. Even the Lord's own mother had told the servants at that wedding in Cana, whatever he says to you, do it. In other words, he's the authority. Not me, she said, and not you, not anyone. Jesus. Whatever he says, do it. That's real faith. That's what the world lacks, especially the religious world. And so, yes, Jesus has to be put in a position of authority over us. We have any hope at all of eternal life. Next, the only way God speaks to man today is through his word. Understand that. You know, the Hebrew writer said, God who at various times and in various ways in times past spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. In other words, listen to Jesus. Jesus alone must be God's spokesperson. He must be the spokesman of God. We don't want to listen to Reverend so-and-so or Bishop so-and-so or Father so-and-so or David so-and-so unless David's preaching what Jesus says. And we all are responsible, and we'll talk about that a little later in the lesson, but we're all responsible to make sure David stays on tune, on track. The Father, God, has told us this very truth. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's what he told Peter, James, and John up on that Mount of Transfiguration. Hear him. Right? Various times, various ways. God spoke in time past to the fathers. Now he says, hear Jesus, my Son. Many today teach their followers that they are speaking for God. It's just amazing that people would say, listen to me, God's talking to me right now. He has a message for you. Well, of course he has a message. But he isn't talking to that person right now unless that person's, of course, just simply going to quote the Word of God. That's how God talks to us. So, will you question God who said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is how I used to talk to people through the prophets, and now I talk to you through Jesus. Are we going to doubt God? Or are we going to question God? The fact is that we need to hear what God has said, but we need to hear it through the inspired word, the words of Christ and his chosen apostles and the writers of the New Testament who wrote by inspiration all the scriptures that we read. And we know that this once for all delivered scripture speaks truth always. And so we need to listen to him, and we need to listen only to him. And we need to put him in that proper place. Jesus alone should be the spokesman between us and God. Next, Jesus belongs in our hearts as Savior of the world. Listen, only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save me. And there is no one in the world that can save themselves. And therefore, you must put Jesus in his proper place in your heart. You must put him in a place where he can be your Savior. You know, no other person can fulfill the prophecy about Messiah. No other person is able to do that. The words of the angel said to Mary, and she will bring, or to Joseph, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. No one else can fit that template. No one else can be called Savior. Now, there are people in the world. We have a brother, or not a brother, but we have a friend who visits with us. His name is Jesus in Spanish, Jesus. But he can't save me. So it's not just a name, but it's the name. The one and only. The one who was born to be the Savior. That's what we learn from Luke. There is one born to you on this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So no one else can claim that. And listen, only Jesus, he's the only one that came into the world down from heaven just to save the sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and 15. In fact, he not only the only one who came down from heaven, but the only way to be saved is to hear what he has to say. Luke 19:10, to hear the fact that he's out seeking and saving the lost and believing and repenting and being baptized in the place where we must start our faith, right? The Savior, he tells us to hear, John 6:45. He tells us to believe, John 8:24. And he tells us to repent of our sins, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He tells us to confess him before men, Matthew 10:32. And he tells us to believe and be baptized, Mark 16, verse 16. Puts us in a place where we put Jesus where he rightfully belongs, in our hearts. And it makes him Savior to us because he is the Savior of the world. And then, of course, we have to live steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. And so the next place that where we need to put Jesus, you know, it might surprise you this. You know, we must put Jesus as the head. Now, we all have a head. We know that. So we're not talking about chopping anything off and sewing anything on. But we put Jesus back in the church as the head of the body. And I know everybody, you know, people would say, David, Jesus is the head of our church. I hear that all the time when I tell people, you know, who runs your church? And they'll give me names of, you know, bishops and archbishops and popes and fathers and reverends and pastors and so on. And I say, no, but who's the head of your church? And they don't get it. Jesus is the head of our church when you explain it. But here, you know what the problem is there? Is they say Jesus is the head of my church. And they don't. Maybe they don't realize it, but it's not their church. They actually mean what they say without knowing what they're saying. And I believe that they believe the words, but they say our church. You know, listen, consider what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Paul gives us clear instructions. He put all things under his feet. God put all things under the Lord's feet and gave him, the Lord, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's who Jesus is. The church belongs to him. He is Christ, the head of the church. And so when you read those words, you know, you pick out the things that identify, you know, God. He put all things under the Lord's feet, and he gave Jesus, the Lord, to be head over all things to the church. And so that's where he belongs, and we need to make sure that we put him there where he belongs. And again, you know, when people believe that the church is theirs, maybe subliminally, but when you say things like, you love my church, come and visit my church, you know, maybe in our minds we know better, but we actually shouldn't use those words. You know, you'd love the members where I worship, the church where I worship, not the building, but the people. When people don't recognize Jesus as a head of the body, then only the body, which is the church, loses direction. You know, everybody without a head is lost. The fact is that whether it be a chicken without a head or a person without a head or a church without a head, the body can only do what the head prescribes, can only do what the head commands. You know, when I click this button, it's because my head tells me to click the button, tells my hand to click the button. But just imagine that chicken with his head cut off. If you have ever seen that, they just run back and forth, running into trees and fences and things until they eventually die. And that's what the church would be like if we don't recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And next, we must put Christ. This is a place we need to have Christ in our homes. And you know, for the most part, when we talk about Christ in the home, we're talking about a family, a father, a mother, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I wish. But having Christ in the home can be as an individual, unmarried. It can be as a couple who are newly married, have no children. The bottom is that few believers would argue we need Christ in the home. But when, you know, fathers, mothers, boys, girls, every part of that home has to learn from God their proper place. And we can only do that if Christ is in the home. Well, how does he get there? Well, of course, by meditation on his word, by obedience to his word. In a world that we live in today, the most horrible phrase to many people is spare the rod, spoil the child. But that needs to be in the home. And the world has abandoned God, especially when we think of the home. And we can see the result. You know, I've always used the Lord's words spoken to foolish Pharisees and lawyers who rejected John the Baptist's words and refused the baptism of John the Baptist. They were the ones who just, you know, they just had nothing to do with it. They were the ones who said, John has a demon. And they said, Jesus is a glutton and a wine bibber. A wine bibber is someone who drinks a lot of wine. That's what they said. You know, when you think about it, you know, what was Jesus' response? Wisdom is justified for children. In the end, you're going to know if I'm a wine bibber or not. You're going to know if I'm a glutton. You're going to know if John the Baptist had a demon. You're going to know all these things because in the end, you're going to face God. And you're going to know the truth. And that truth is either going to be a joyful thing to you or the most horrible possible thing that could ever happen to any soul. Wisdom is justified. It mandates We need Jesus in the home. And we see the devastating results in our world today with so many children growing up without parents, without mothers and fathers, with only single mothers, only single fathers. It is very hard, even with Jesus in the home, to make that work. But it won't work at all without him. You know, Paul, he's the one who said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's what he said. Honor your father and mother, he said. That's the first commandment with promise. Paul told young people that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, he said, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition and the training of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. That's having Jesus in the home. Solomon, he talks about a happy father. What does he say? Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Them are children. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. So a man's happy if he has a quiver full of children. I talked to Michael today as he and his wife Anna, Joanne, were leaving, and he was talking about somebody that had nine girls. And I'm like, wow, my son stopped it too. They wanted a boy, but they stopped it too. This guy, he said he's just trying real hard to get a boy. He wants to raise up a preacher, he said. Nine girls. But either way, those children can be such a joy to us. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them, Solomon said in Psalm 127 and 5. You know, but without Christ where he belongs in the home, it's not really possible. It's extremely difficult for children to be raised up in a home, for husband and wife's marriage to go on in this world. We know what the marriage and divorce rates are. We know what the abuse is. And we know with children going out having no guidance in the world, very difficult. Without Christ in the home, there's going to be despair, there's going to be sorrow, and there's going to be troubles. It's just a standard rule of thumb. And we need to have that happiness in the home where everyone knows their proper place. Ephesians 5, 22 through 31. You can read all about that. And the home and the family can work together as a unity, with joy, as long as Christ is in the home. Next, we need to, believe it or not, put Christ back in us. And I know that sounds kind of so. I mean, when a person believes and is baptized, the Holy Spirit, Christ, the Father, they're all in you. So how can you say, Dave, we have to put Christ back in us? Well, because as is written, that we can turn away from God back into the beggarly elements of the world. We can turn our backs on him. We can forsake what we once had. We can do that. But we need daily to put Christ in us through the study and the meditation and prayers. That's where he belongs. You know, Paul said these words, wonderful words, but I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all wrapped up there. That's the underlying principle. You know, it is far easier to grow accustomed to the things of this world that are readily available, right? You know, we can touch them, we can feel them, we can buy them, we can sell them, we can build them, we can destroy them. It's so easily, day by day, we live in this world, and it's so easy to get caught up in the world, caught up into television and movies and entertainment. It is so easy, and yet Jesus said that narrow is the gate and difficult is that way that leads to everlasting life. And so it is not exactly easy to find life. And we think about that. You know, think about the words of Peter. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You think about those words, that all of this that we see, everything we can look upon, everything we can handle, everything we can build, it's going to all be destroyed anyway. So why not put Jesus where he belongs, inside of us? To be crucified with Christ means to be baptized, to be buried with Christ, and to be raised up from that baptism to walk a newness of life, to be saved. And that's what Paul said. He put it all together. Another reason why we need Christ in us is because, and to have Christ living in us and living according to Christ, is because we're not our own. Right? The body that we have is the holy temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we aren't our own. We were bought at a price. And so you think about that. How important is it to be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by faith. That's what we need. And that's the bottom line. The next point I want to make is we are the people who wear the name of Christ. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be lights in the world. And therefore, how important is it that we live righteously, holy and acceptable unto God, as Paul put it? Everything we do to please God. You know, and if you're an individual who can affirmatively say, I am saved, I was saved by Christ through the gospel which he preached, which the apostles preached, when you call yourself a Christian, when you're wearing that name, Christ, or little Christ, that implies that you live with honor, that you live with respect of the authority of God, and that you wear that name in a proper fashion. You know, it is the good name, Christian. It was first used in Antioch when Paul and Barnabas were there, or Saul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and they were teaching disciples, and those disciples were first called Christians. It must have been an amazing thing for them to have that epiphany and to have that name to wear. It's a badge of honor. And, you know, but we read in the scriptures how important it is. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Having that name covers the shame, because it's all, you're glorifying God in every kind of suffering that you can imagine. So no matter what happens in this life, you're never alone when you wear the name of Christ. No matter what happens in this life, you honor God and glorify God when you do the right things according to Christ. And there are still places where the name of Jesus is forbidden. You know, they try to forbid his name in schools. They try to forbid his name in workplaces. You know, they tell you can't take your Bible, you can't read, you can't talk about Jesus. Over in Canada, just a few miles north of us, it's illegal to talk to somebody about Jesus without asking permission first. And you can go to jail and get a fine of up to $10,000 for handing somebody a Bible tract. So we need to wear the name proudly. And in those places, we need to be like Peter and John, who were told, don't you speak in the name of this Jesus, but they did. They did. Next and finally, we preach Christ. And I pray that this is so true here, you know, but I know that in the world, many have strayed from preaching Christ. They no longer preach Christ. It goes without question that denominations, majority of them, they preach prosperity, they preach love, and they preach compassion and everything except Christ. You know, and it's okay to preach love if you're preaching godly love. It's okay to preach prosperity if you're talking about how God uses that in the Bible. But they don't do that. They focus on the prosperity. They focus on worldly possessions. They claim all kinds of miracles, and they claim that God is all love. And it's strange when you consider that the New Testament theme is all about Jesus. You know, as we close, let's just read a few here. Number one, Acts chapter 8 and 5. Philip went down. He's in Samaria. And he preached Christ. Another one. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They preached Christ. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him, the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Christ. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. You see that? Why do we preach Christ? Turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 4. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in the kingdom. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's a command. That's why. You know, today in churches, they have puppet shows. I've seen them. They have book reviews during a Sunday message. They have guest speakers who aren't even members of the church, and they come into the Lord's body, and they teach. They come into that church, and they teach subjects like retirement programs, finance, cooking, social programs, quilting, Zumba, you know, fitness courses, business courses. The social gospel has taken root, as far as I know, as far back as like 1939. And brethren, we need to be diligent. Let's be watchful like Paul commanded. We want to be sure that only the gospel is preached from this pulpit. And you're my faithful monitors, if you will. Keep me in line. Make sure that I'm not guilty of one who is preaching to those who have itchy ears. So important. Well, I do appreciate your kind attention. I'd like to close with one more scripture from the book of Acts, something that you're obviously well familiar with, Acts chapter 2. In verses 36 through 38. This is coming to the conclusion of the Apostle Peter and his preaching Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested of God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders that God did through him in your midst. This is who he's talking about, Jesus, the one who was delivered and crucified. And in verse chapter 2, verse 36, Peter says to these Jews, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, I want to say that putting Christ back, it's not really a bad thing if he's misplaced by us in any way, shape, or form. We want to put him back according to the faith. You know, we provide a place for him back in our lives, in our homes, in the church, and wherever he's missing, we want to put him back. Places where he belongs. And, you know, the real question that tonight is, have you put Christ where he belongs in your heart? Is he there? And if he's not there, why not come forward this night, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and become a Christian, wear that name proudly, and live according to God's precepts. If you have a need this night, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Take my life, Lord.